So I'm reading from chapter 2, the Gospel according to Luke. Begin with verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Then the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Thus read verses 7 through 14 of the second chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. In thinking about Christmas and all of the to-do over or about or surrounding Christmas, one question kept coming up in my mind, and that was a question, why? Why Christmas? Why celebrate? Why observe? Why acknowledge? Now, the word Christmas simply means Christ sent. Christ, Mass. The word mass coming from the word massa, then the Latin word missa, meaning sent. Some observe what they call mass, the eating of the wafer and drinking of the wine. The teaching being with that particular group that Christ is sent into the wafer and he is sent into the wine. We don't so teach. We believe with the word that the blood of Christ is on the mercy seat in heaven. And we believe that Christ in his body of flesh and bones is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He was sent. Now, why should the birth of a child attract worldwide attention? And as I read a moment ago from this passage in Luke, there came an angel from the Lord and appeared unto shepherds in the field and announced unto them that he had brought glad tidings of great joy, not only for them but for all people. And then suddenly there appeared a great host from heaven praising God and rejoicing, seemingly in unison saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. What was there about that occasion that merited such attention? I'm going to take you back in history to the beginning and see if, God helping us, we can see why this event was one of such magnitude and merited such attention. Go back as far as we can and we read. In beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I pause here to remind you once again of one of the first lessons I learned in the study of the Bible. If you know and accept the first four words in the Bible, you'll have no trouble with the rest of the Bible. In beginning, God. The belief in and the acknowledgement of the existence of God will settle all of your problems. Now we read further in the prophecy of Isaiah that when God created the heavens and the earth, He did not create them waste and void. He created them to be inhabited. And taking the word of God concerning the work of God, we can come to no conclusion other that in the original creation of the heavens and the earth, they were perfect. That which God doeth, He doeth perfectly. We read also in the second verse of that first chapter that the earth became without form and void. It wasn't created that way. It became that way. Which arouses our interest. In beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created it to be inhabited. We read also that in the creative act of God, He created the most beautiful of all of His creatures, a cherubim. Not only a cherubim, but the anointed cherubim. The word anointed being messianic. He created a messianic cherub, the most beautiful of His creatures, the wisest of all, and gave him authority over the heavens and the earth. Further study of the Word of God reveals that this created messianic cherub of God had aspirations that brought him into conflict with God. Being given the dominion over the heavens and the earth, having access to the throne of God and the place of the power of God, his aspiration, first of all, was that he should be like God. The likeness to God to which he aspired is the same as that to which you and I aspire in our unguarded moments. This messianic cherub aspired to be like God in that he would take orders from no one. Neither would he be accountable to anyone. That gets you in trouble. That gets me in trouble. Disregarding the commandments and orders of God. Not willing to render an account unto God. Shunning the teaching of the judgment seat of Christ. Thinking, imagining, and making ourselves to be a law unto ourselves. When this messianic cherub finally came to the zenith of his ambition, and his desire was to be exalted above God. And from his high position as the messianic cherub that had dominion over the heavens and the earth, he fell. He forfeited that high position. But following the order of authority and rulership, he would continue in his official capacity until one qualified to take his place. How long the earth was in a condition described as waste and void and covered by the waters of the deep and darkness settling over all of it. How long that continued, only God Himself knows. I have no argument or disagreement with those who would make it to be 1,000,000 years, 1,000,000,000 years. Time is nothing with the Lord. But there came a day about 6,000 years ago when God called order out of all of that chaos. Certain things on the first day, then the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth. Then on the sixth day, God revealed His purpose. And He said, let us make man in the likeness of our image. Now why did He make man in the likeness of His image? Let us make man in the likeness of our image, and let him, the man whom we will create in the likeness of our image, let him have dominion over the heavens and the earth to take the place of the messianic cherub who had sinned against God. The messianic cherub, being much wiser than man, but far less than God, knew what was taking place. And he knew if man qualified for the position of authority over the heavens and the earth, then he would be deposed. And out of business, so to speak. So he purposed in his heart to cause man to disqualify himself. Disguised in the form of a serpent. A beast of the field. Manifestly one of great beauty. He appeared unto the woman when her husband was absent. Paul, in his epistle to Timothy, tells us that the woman was deceived in this transaction, but the man was not deceived. Satan, incarnate in the serpent, came into the garden and engaged her in the conversation about God's creation, the accessibility of the garden to them and certain parts of it barred against them. The woman imagined she could argue or contend with this creature by the exercise of her mental faculties, but neither she nor any other of God's creatures are a match for that except in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. God had told them to eat of every tree of the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Her sin, and in consequent Adam's sin, their sin, first of all, was not eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Their first sin was not eating of the tree of life as God had commanded them. That was their first sin. This messianic cherub tempted her and tempted Adam with the same sin that caused him to fall. He aspired to be like God and to exalt himself above God. He told Eve, God does not want you to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because he knows that the day wherein ye eat of that tree, ye shall be like him. He had aspired to be like God, and he tempts God's creature, man, in the same way. Aspired to be like God. He doesn't want you to be like him. Nothing could be further from the truth, because he gave his only begotten Son, that through faith in him we might become like him. Man sinned. I see no reason for believing anything other than that he sinned in the day in which he was created. No great space of time indicated whatever. They're to be driven from the garden. It looks as if God's creation is wrecked. I want you to look with me in Genesis 3:15. I want you to see the beginning of what we call Christmas. Now in the 14th verse of the 3rd chapter of Genesis, we have Jehovah, Adam and Eve, and Satan incarnate in the serpent. The four of them there in the garden. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly I'm going to remove your four legs. I'm going to put you flat of your stomach. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. No sooner the sin committed against God at the behest of Satan, and God announces this incomparable prophecy, which has been observed through the years for hundreds and hundreds of years, that were it not for this verse, the 15th verse of the 3rd chapter, were it not for that verse, there would be no need for the rest of the Bible. The rest of the Bible is but an exposition of that verse. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman. The enmity between right and wrong, between good and evil, has been put there by God. And man cannot erase it or eliminate it. Only God can do that. And he will in due season. Don't worry about that. I'll put enmity. You can reform. You can do away with all of the ghettos. You can spray DDT and you can whitewash. You can fumigate and sterilize, but only God can remove the evil that has been put between Satan and those that are God's. Now, I'm going to put enmity between thy seed and her seed. There are going to be two seeds show up in the world. Mortal enemies join in a conflict that will continue until God has the victory. You're going to have a seed, and the woman is going to have a seed. Anticipating a little, the seed of the woman is the Christ. The seed of the serpent is the Antichrist. And the enmity has been placed between them by God. Now, God says concerning the seeds, or concerning Satan and the seed of the woman, it or he shall bruise thy head, the seed of the woman is going to crush your head. There is ultimate victory for God through the seed of the woman, because he shall crush your head. But before he crushes your head, you'll be permitted to bruise his heel. And we have there a temporary bruising of the heel of the seed of the woman by Satan, but a permanent crushing or bruising of the head of Satan by the seed of the woman. Now, I want you to look a little closer at this prophecy. The 15th verse. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. I call your attention to the expression, her seed. There at the dawn of history is a prophecy of the virgin birth of the seed of the woman. Those of you familiar with biology know that the seed belongs with the male, must be deposited within the female to beget another creature. But somewhere, sometime, somehow, there's going to be a woman with the seed already in her body, and it will not have to be placed there. Her seed. Pursuing that thought just a little, and the dream that God gave Nebuchadnezzar, which he forgot and knew not the interpretation thereof, God revealed it to Daniel and the interpretation. Omitting much of the story, Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, "You saw in your dream a great image. His head was gold, shoulders and breasts of silver, belly and loins of brass, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay mixed. And you gazed upon that image until you saw a rock cut out of the mountain without hands come and strike the image on its feet and grind the feet, the legs, the belly, the loins, the shoulders, the breast, and the head to powder." Now, when you study rock throughout the scripture, you find that rock is one of the symbols of the Lord Jesus Christ. This image symbolized Gentile world powers. And you gazed upon Gentile world power until this stone cut out of the mountain without hands, until the Lord Jesus Christ himself comes and destroys Gentile world power. And we know from other scriptures that the power is transferred then from the Gentile powers back to the nation of Israel. That rock is the Lord Jesus Christ, cut out of the mountain without hands. No human had anything to do with the cutting out of that rock and with its smiting. Another reference to the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. No human had anything to do with it. We have the prophecy in Isaiah 7 and 14. "Behold, the virgin shall bring forth a son." I call your attention to the definite article, "the." The virgin, meaning that there's one in the stream of humanity, one virgin that's going to bring forth a son. They'll call his name Emmanuel, because it will mean God with us. Now, back to Genesis 3:15. No sooner had God announced to Satan what his end would be and what he was planning to do, no sooner than Satan began his scheme to do his best to keep the seed of the woman from being born. Now, I want to show you something here, and then we'll look at that in between. Immediately upon the announcement that the seed of the woman would crush his head, immediately upon receiving that prophecy from the Lord God Almighty, Satan began and set in motion everything he thought that could prevent the seed of the woman from being born. Now, what took place with the announcement of the angel from heaven that this child had been born was the announcement that the prophecy of Genesis 3:15 had been fulfilled, and this seed had been born. 4,000 years of history in the Old Testament, and the sum and substance of all of those 4,000 years of history in all of the Old Testament is but a summary of Satan's attempt to keep the seed from being born. That's what the whole thing is. Now, Adam and Eve banished from the garden. Satan's still in control. A son is born to Adam and Eve. Eve knew the prophecy of God. And Eve thought the prophecy had been fulfilled with the birth of Cain. And she says, the King James translation obscures that which she says. What she says, "Behold, I have gotten a man, even Jehovah." She thought Cain was the seed that would crush the head of Satan. But God gave them another son, Abel. And Satan, observing the two, one, punctilious in his observance of the commandments of God, the other, disregarding the commandments of God. By faith, Abel did everything that he did. That means he heard the word of God and he obeyed the word of God. Cain heard the word of God but rejected the word of God. Satan saw that. And manifestly, Satan, judging between the two, judged that Abel was the seed of the woman and not Cain. And he moved quickly upon Cain to slay Abel. But God gave them another, Seth. And through Seth came the promise of Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. Men began to multiply and multiply and multiply. And as they multiplied, Satan had to move again to keep the seed of the woman from being born. In this instance, he moved upon many of the angels of heaven to leave their home in heaven and to change their form from that of angels to that of men, and sent them down into the earth in innumerable hordes to cohabit with the daughters of men and so pollute the bloodstream of the human race that the seed of the woman could not be born. But remember, there is a God in heaven who overrules and who guides and directs. And he picked out one family out of the human race and threw up a wall around them to protect them from Satan and this nefarious scheme of his. It tells us in the Word of God that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And God protected Noah and his family from these fallen angels. And then God, protecting that family, exterminated all of the rest of the human race in existence. He drowned every man, woman, boy, and girl, babe. He drowned them all. Just saved Noah. And he started over with that. Well, it wasn't long after that until God picked out one man by the name of Abram of Ur of the Chaldees. And through him, he was going to bring the seed into existence. But Abram, being created in the likeness of the image of God, had the power of choice. Had the power to exercise his will contrary to God's will. God cannot have, nor can he appreciate, nor can he rejoice in, nor enjoy fellowship with robots or automatons. The only fellowship God can enjoy is one who willfully, consciously chooses to have fellowship with God. And when famine came, Abram lost sight of God. He headed to Egypt. Down in Egypt, Satan moved upon him to lie concerning Sarah, his wife. Satan had set his eyes on Sarah. He knew that the Sarah and Abram was a promise of the coming of the seed. So he moves. And when Pharaoh questions Abram concerning Sarah, Abram said, "She's my sister." And Sarah acquiesced and said, "Yes, I'm his sister." Well, she was his half-sister. But she also was his wife. Pharaoh took her. But God was watching and protecting. If Satan could get her involved with Pharaoh, then the channel through which the seed was coming would be polluted and the seed not be born. But God preserved and protected Sarah. And Pharaoh rebuked Abraham and sent him back home. We go on. We find that later on, Satan imagined, apparently, that he could destroy this family that God had chosen by starvation. He sends great famine upon them. And they're hungering and starving. Then they go down into Egypt for help. They're not to starve. God will preserve them. And then, in Egypt, Satan moves upon Pharaoh to destroy the children of Israel. It is Pharaoh who issues a decree that all of the male children born to the Hebrew women were to be put to death. Put to death. Do away for this people called, before long, the children of Israel. But that didn't work. In Egypt, Pharaoh sought to destroy them, sought to render them helpless with increasing of the task and diminishing the quality of the materials with which they worked. But God is still watching. As they fled Egypt, there came that moment when Satan thought surely the victory was his. When he had the children of Israel in the midst of the sea, or just prior to entering the sea in the front, the mountains on one side, the desert on the other side, Pharaoh and his host in the rear. Surely this will do away with the children of Israel and the seed will not be born. But God opened the sea and provided a way of escape. Time and again, time and again, the children of Israel were sorely tempted and tested. There came a day when Satan moved upon King Ahasuerus at the instigation of Haman. Ahasuerus issued a decree that every Jew on the face of the earth should be killed if he could destroy the nation of Israel. Then the seed would not be born, he would not be deposed, his head would not be crushed, but he could continue to rule and to reign in opposition to God. But God raised up Esther, through whom Mordecai was used to turn the tide and save the children of Israel. There was a day when sickness came upon Hezekiah and the announcement that he would die. He was the line through whom the seed was coming, and he had no seed of his own. It was then, when apprised of the fact that he was to die, he turned his face to the wall and begged the Lord for an extension of his life. And God gave him 15 additional years. 3 years after that extension, Manasseh was born, through whom the seed was to come. There came the day when it was announced and made known to all that David was the one through whom the seed would come. And when he had been anointed king of Israel, Satan moved upon Saul to put David to death. Many and varied were the skirmishes which involved Saul and his men and David and his men. But God, in his providential care, preserved, protected, and kept David. And no matter what came his way, God still preserved and protected and kept him. And David came through safely. All of the attempts upon lives of various kings and princes were but attempts of Satan to destroy the line through which the seed was coming. One thing uppermost in his mind: one day the virgin is going to give birth to a son, and he, if permitted to live, will crush my head. I must dispose of him. That's the story of the Old Testament. But one day, an angel of the Lord appeared unto the Virgin Mary, told her to be of good cheer, that she was to be the vehicle through whom the Messiah was to come, through whom the seed was to come, of whom the seed was to be born. Satan saw to it that her betrothed, Joseph, knew about it. And when he knew about it, Satan moved on his mind to make him think that she had been unfaithful and untrue to him. Satan reminded him of the law of Moses, that such a one to be taken out with her guilty paramour and stoned to death. Satan thinks he's going to have the seed of the woman stoned to death after he's conceived and before he's born. But God sent his angel to Joseph and said, hold it. You've been misinformed. You don't understand. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit of God. And you protect her and you take care of her. And he did. The victory for God, the victory for the seed of the woman, the victory for that which is right and holy is in the offing. And the season of the time of the year when the seed was born. The angel from heaven, the angelic host, and the holy host of heaven came shouting and rejoicing, "He is born! He is born!" Genesis 3:15 has been fulfilled. The seed of the woman has been born. God is on his throne and all is well. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward all men. Christmas season is a celebration of the birth of the seed of the woman that's going to have the victory over Satan and his forces and restore righteousness under the sway of his rule and dominion to the heavens and to the earth.